It is our custom when we celebrate the Lord's Supper to have the preaching of the word first. And so I'd like to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, and reading verses 1 to 14. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, and the heart of fools in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why were the former days better than these?" For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, it may shock you a little when the scriptures tell us that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to a house of feasting. In other words, in an environment of sadness, there is profit for us more than in an environment of joyfulness and feasting. Because generally, in those environments, we don't do much reflection. We're just so overjoyed, and we just spend our time experiencing that, enjoying that. But in times of sadness, reflection comes with that. Even though that reflection can be difficult, as the Psalms point out, we can be in environments that are very difficult and burdensome to us, and they can challenge our faith, but it causes us to reflect. And when we do so in light of God's word, it invariably brings us out with a clearer understanding and with praising God rather than pointing fingers or criticizing the things that are happening in our lives. So God has wonderfully organized life, ordered life for everyone, because we all have times of mourning. We all have times of feasting. We all engage in those times, if it's not for ourselves, with others. And so to miss those opportunities, or not to be guarded in our minds and hearts as we are in those experiences, robs us of God's purposes. So God does want us to stop. He does want us to reflect. He does want us to think about what's happening and why it's happening. I mean, the providence of God is like that, right? All kinds of things come to us from God's hand, some good, some bad, some sorrowful, some joyful. But in either case, we need to be reflective. I mean, our catechism kind of teaches us that. That we experience times of adversity, sadness, maybe confusion at times. But the catechism says, be reflective, be patient, think about those things. Don't just jump to conclusions that God doesn't like me anymore, God doesn't love me anymore. But think through those times. And don't let the devil divert us from trusting and being dependent on God himself. Or when things go well, the catechism teaches us that we're not to get so caught up in joy, being joyful, and again, make wrong conclusions that somehow I must be a good person, God must be really happy with me, because look at the success he's given me. So all the attention is on us. So in other words, we can relax, everything's going well. No, that's not what the catechism says. It says, reflect on those things. Understand that these good gifts come to us from God by his grace. And be thankful to him. And all the ups and downs, the good and the bad, with respect to the future, we need to be confident, trusting in him. So these different experiences, God has ordered in this life for everyone, as checks and balances. And that's why in God's wisdom literature, it's pointing those things out to us. There's a tremendous benefit that God wants us to have, to balance out our life, our Christian life. I've been gone for the last couple of weeks, but it was all in this vein. And I made at least 7 or 8 visits that were times of sadness, people drawing to the end of their life, difficult times. But they didn't spoil the vacation. We didn't say, oh, it's a wasted vacation, I should have gone somewhere else. No. It was times of reflecting with them, Christians and unbelievers, for that matter. A couple of funerals. 4 or 5 people, as I said, drawing to the end of their life. No, these times are not to be ignored, accelerated so we get out of there quick. No. No, wisdom says, take time. Think about those things. So it doesn't come as a shock then when the scriptures tell us, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. It's not saying we shouldn't be joyful. It's not saying we shouldn't have celebrations. But it is saying, comparatively, the one is better than the other. The one is more advantageous to us than the other. And for us to understand that is for us to be benefited when we do encounter those experiences in our lives. We shouldn't want to avoid funerals. We shouldn't want to accelerate them. And sometimes I think that happens. Just the way that we look at funerals, it seems, it is a move in this direction, move away from mourning, well, not to feasting, but celebration. In fact, that's what we call them sometimes. It's a celebration of life. But what about death? What is that telling us? It's telling us that this life ends in death. That's what's going to happen to you. That's what's going to happen to me. It doesn't matter what age we are. And by the way, children die too. Children have to contend with that too. And so to try and get children out of that environment as though they don't benefit from that, is that a foolishness, not the wisdom of God? They need to be part of that. They need to see that life is not guaranteed, however many years. They get sick. They're on deathbeds too. So they need to learn that wisdom. No, the house of mourning brings us to understand our utter dependency on God. And however well we might be doing, however healthy we might be, however rich we might be, however influential we might be, ourselves or our families, should not erase this experience that inevitably will come upon us. And so that provides an opportunity for us to reflect. What about my life? How am I going to face that? Am I ready for that? In my relationship with God, am I confident in that? No, it's not an easy journey. For any of us, that's not an easy journey. But to reflect upon it and, as it were, go through it, through the experience of others, is to help us, prepare us, strengthen us. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want us to live as though, oh, I've got 60 years guaranteed. I don't have to think about these things. Just enjoy life. No, God doesn't want us to live like that. He wants us to be ready. Whatever comes. Whether I die when I'm 5 or 6 or 7 or 10 or 80 or 90. No, we need to be ready. We need to see our life in the context of God's providence, of God's care, of God's love. And we can tell such a difference between going to a funeral of an unbeliever, for example, as opposed to a believer. Even there we get a wonderful message that in the one there is no element of hope. There's no message of hope. And so no wonder they turn to the person themselves and the life and let's celebrate what they were and what they did and stuff like that because they have nothing to say about it. After that, and so they don't even talk about it. But for the Christian, there is. I mean, how many times that we hear a sermon in terms of a funeral and people are thankful for what they hear? They're thankful. Because the gospel is heard and should be heard in those times. Because that is the only hope. Faced with death. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some are eager to have their friends come to funeral services so that they can hear the gospel because most of the time they don't darken the doors of the church. In a funeral, they do. So how sad is it that we rob them of that chance to hear the gospel by transforming a funeral not to the house of mourning, or to the house of feasting. No, we take away God's provision for them. So these opportunities, as I said, not only in terms of, when I say mourning, I'm speaking about death, but there can be other situations and experiences in our lives where there's an environment of mourning. It doesn't have to be that final in death. Someone's struggling, someone's going through, the valley of the shadow of death, as it were, in their lives. Well, those are times also that we can benefit. How would I go through? What would strengthen me in that? What is strengthening this person in that? How do we navigate that in light of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, life is full of opportunities for us to learn, for us to grow in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we live a life that we avoid those and veer towards the celebrations and only like them and focus on them, then we're really avoiding what God wants us to learn, to equip us with. So times, if you take the Apostle Paul, for example, here was a man chosen by God, all out to serve God, and was doing so, and God gives him a thorn in the flesh. And you think, well, why? Doesn't that slow him down? Doesn't that make it more difficult for him? In a sense, you handicap him? Why? What possible purpose? But then when we reflect on that, then the scriptures tell us why. I mean, God is seeing that Paul has been blessed so abundantly, privileged so abundantly, with men, with not only serving him, but even the God provide giving to him prophecies, that the temptation is that it's going to veer him towards possibility of being proud. Of being proud. And so God wanted to prevent that. And so God gave him this thorn in the flesh to humble him, to keep him understanding that he was totally dependent on God, as he witnesses, of course, in the books that he wrote. And so if the Apostle Paul needed to have his mind directed towards humility before God, then certainly we do. We do. And so when things happen in our lives, as we think about when we're looking at providence, right? I mean, that kind of brings us to this area. Then when difficulties happen in your life, then, as I said, don't shrug them off. Don't think, oh, well, you know, these things happen, let's just get through them and move on. No, there's no getting through and moving on. Let's benefit from them. Let's think about them. And that will bring us back to this wonderful blessing that we live under God's care. I mean, Job is a classic example of that. When we're in adversity, what are we to do? The catechism says, be patient. That's what he wants. I mean, he had to work through all of that. And so this tension in his life of obedience to God, loving God, and yet on the other hand, what he's experiencing, that others would come to the conclusion that he must have done something wrong, must have been a really bad sin. I mean, after all, God took all his children, all his possessions, and his health. He must have really done something. And Job couldn't understand. Because he knew that wasn't true. Not that he was perfect. He's not saying, I'm perfect. I don't know why this is happening to me. But there was nothing in his life that would substantiate the fact that what was happening to him was punishment from God. He was not aware of anything. And his friends couldn't bring that to light anyway. No, but it's, here's this reflection then. Here's Job. I mean, this 50 chapter, I mean, a large book in him thinking about those things. And how beneficial was that? How necessary was that? And what a blessing he is and his experience is for us. As I said, we learn through the experience of other people too. And Job has been a wonderful help to us. So think about the experiences that you have. Think about the experiences other people have. And do some reflection so that God, through his Spirit and through his Word, can help you learn through your experiences and learn about God and his care and your utter dependency upon him. But also the passage speaks about correction. So, as we live our lives, we make decisions, we follow paths that are not good for us. Or we may think things that are wrong according to the scriptures. And so what protections has God built in? Well, he's built in other people, the Word of God itself as well, through the working of God's Holy Spirit, to stop us in our tracks, to pull us aside and say, hey, wait a minute, what are you doing? How is this being faithful to God? How is this going to benefit you, this path that you have chosen? And so as the Word of God teaches, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. But one of those things is correction. The Word of God corrects us. Because invariably, there come times where we take a certain path, we don't think about it, we think we've got it all sorted out, we've reflected upon it, and this is the way that we should go, and it's totally wrong. Totally wrong. And again, we're given examples of that in God's Word. I mean, what was David thinking? In committing adultery and then committing murder. Exactly how was that a good path? What was that going to accomplish? How was that going to help him? How was that going to help him in his kingly role? But who's going to tell him? Who's going to correct him? Well, God took it upon himself, did he not, to send someone, Nathan? No doubt he was very careful, not knowing what was going to happen. I mean, if David killed Bathsheba's husband, he could easily get rid of Nathan. But no, God sent him. And he approached it in a very careful way, didn't he? He didn't say, King David, what are you doing? You're just absolutely gone over the edge. I mean, how dumb can you be? I mean, that's not the way he came. Then he gives him this story to soften him, to open him to receiving that correction. And so out of his own mouth, he ended up condemning himself. That happens in your life. That happens in my life. Happens with parents looking at their children. They have to say something to their children because their children are going off in a certain direction. They think they have everything all squared away. They know exactly what they're doing, but most of the time they don't. And so we have that challenge of parents having to come alongside their children and have that difficult conversation. Well, this passage is telling us as children, don't shun correction, especially from those that love you and care for you. Understand that they are better equipped, probably, due to age or their Christian maturity, to help you work through that. Don't act like, well, I got the Bible, I can understand the Bible, I know what to do. Wrong to think about the choices you make, decisions that you make. That God doesn't have any say in it. You may say, well, yeah, he does, because I thought about it. But yeah, did you? Did you really seek God's face and his word? Perhaps you were biased. Not beyond the realm of possibility, is it? That we think this is the way we want to go and we make the scripture somehow fit? No. What an unbiased reflection. And so this is saying, let's not turn away and silence those that in God's wisdom he sends for our help. We need help. We need to be corrected. In fact, in the New Testament, Christians, we need to look at one another. We need to be viewing one another in terms of what we're doing. Not busybodies, not that. But when we see someone going astray, it's incumbent upon us through God's word to go after that person, to help that person, even as Matthew 18 speaks about it. We need to address those times when the devil tempts us to go off in a direction that is not pleasing to God and not in accord with God's word and not good for that person. And it takes courage on the part of the person that's doing the correcting, but God calls you to that. And so we have to take that seriously. It's not the easiest thing to do, as I said. You might get your head bitten off when you say those things, but their soul is worth that. Because God gave his only begotten Son for their salvation. That's how important it is to God. And therefore, we need to speak and bring that correction. And parents need to be encouraged to do that. Not be fearful of what the children are going to say, or they're going to be turned off, or they're going to go away and not speak to us. No, God has worked in these provisions that we are to correct one another. But not only does he challenge us to keep an eye open for the for whether it's our relatives, whether it's our friends or Christians in the church, let us keep our minds open to that, that God may call me, like Nathan, to go to the person and speak to them. But on the other side, God is saying to you, hey, don't shun correction. Don't turn away from correction. Don't be adverse to those that want to help you. Listen to them. Just like we're not to shun house of mourning, we need to go there and let God work in us. So in terms of us living our lives and making decisions, now there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. You don't know everything. The devil is pretty tricky. He'll convince you that the path you're taking is the right path. But no, we need to check that. And so God will bring correction into your life. But you need to humble yourself before God. You need to come and listen. David listened to Nathan, and what a blessing that was. So you need to listen to those that God has put into your life, whether it's in the family at home, or whether it's in the church, whether it's elders, whether it's ministers, whether it's deacons, whether it's brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't turn a deaf ear, because God uses avenues. He's not going to give you a dream. He's not going to give you a certain vision to get you back on track, even though God has to use those in certain times in the scriptures. But that's not the norm. No, the norm is where he sends people to come alongside you. No, we need the correction of God. And so we should be open to that. We ought to seek that, in fact. I mean, that's even better, isn't it? To avoid the person that's going to correct you, all kinds of agony in terms of, should I do this? What's going to happen? I mean, how wonderful if we come to them and think, can you help me? I've got this decision to make. Can you help me? Rather than making the decision and then have somebody having to come along and correct you. Much better that you talk about that with your parents, with the church leaders, with your friends, so the decisions we make may indeed be the decisions that bring glory to God. People of God, we need to value wisdom. The wisdom of God. It's not something that comes naturally to us. I mean, there is a wisdom that comes naturally to us, but the scriptures tell us that that's demonic. That's demonic, as James says. Or in Ecclesiastes terms, that's a wisdom that ignores God. A wisdom of this earth. That's our normal default. And so we have to fight against that, just like we have to fight against our old nature. No, we need to value, we need to cherish that wisdom. And we need to embrace it with all of our heart. And we need to pursue it, not only through the reading of the scriptures, not only through the means of grace, but through our fellowship with God's people and those that God has put over us to oversee our lives, that watch over our souls. As I said, the Catechism really brings us to these same truths. And that's something that really is beneficial to us in the heart of the Catechism. That we need to think in such ways that every experience that we have in our life, there's a correct response that God wants us to make. So if you are going through difficult times, then be patient. Don't get angry with God. Don't get angry with your friends. Be patient. But that doesn't mean just sit and wait until the storms clear out, but rather that we need to understand God's purposes. We need to understand God's word. We need to understand the providence of God, even when things are difficult for us. That's a good thing for us to engage in. That's why the Catechism has those two Lord's Days. And so it's good for us to understand that. It helps us in our life. But lest you think God only sends these difficult times, he doesn't give us good times. He does. He does bless us. We do have this abundant life. Job had that abundant life, we might say. Everything was going well for him. But he needed to understand that in a correct way. And he was. I mean, he was thankful. He didn't just take it for granted. No, when things go well, we are to enjoy those things. I mean, Ecclesiastes has spoken about that. We are to enjoy the things God brings into our lives. But we always have to have the right perspective that these things are gifts from God, good gifts from God. And now we need to return thanks to him, praise him, give glory to him, not puff ourselves up and think, we're so good. That's why these things are happening to us. No. No, this is God's grace towards us. We need to understand all good gifts come from our Father's hand. And so that should lead us to thankfulness, gratitude to God. That should affect every aspect of our life, that we serve him, we honor him with all that we have. We don't use it to boast about over other people, look down on other people and elevate ourselves. No. No, absolutely not. And understanding those things makes us confident that as we go on, even though we don't know what the future brings, we know all the possibilities, of course. Now, whatever the future brings, we're ready. We're ready to go through those times equipped with the wisdom of God, to honor and glorify him, to be light and salt to others. Because as I said, it doesn't mean that you have to go through that experience before you can learn how to react and how to act in that circumstance. No, God has wonderfully given you tons of examples that you can learn from and benefit from and be ready when those things come into your life. People of God, God is always equipping us. But you have to be alert. You have to be alert. You have to take those opportunities. Don't fritter them away. Like anything in life. You go to school, you sit in class, you're not paying attention, you're not doing the things that you need to be doing. That doesn't benefit you at all. You're going to fail in the end. Well, this is life. God is bringing all of these teaching moments into your life. Don't fritter them away. Cherish God's wisdom, and it will abundantly bless your life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you watch over our life, and you are intimately involved in our life more than we can ever understand and imagine. But just like our parents watch over every aspect of our life, and so you watch over every aspect of our life. And our Father in heaven, just as children tend to drift in the wrong direction, so we know that that is the case with us as believers as well. We're challenged. The devil is out there calling us, making us think that we're good in and of ourselves, that we need to boast, that we need to be better than everyone else. But our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you watch over us, that you want us to walk before you according to your word, for your honor and for your glory. First, to understand that we didn't make ourselves, and that we are creatures that have been created by you for a purpose. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would learn that through all the avenues that you have provided for us, from our families, to our church, and that we might be better equipped as we live our lives. And our Father in heaven, we thank you even this morning that you have provided for us these opportunities to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Again, be reminded of the fact that we are to be fed from your hands, not only with the physical food that we need for our body, but spiritual food from heaven for our soul. And our Father in heaven, we pray that these moments will always bring us back to that wisdom that you have given to us in your word, that we are your children, and that we depend on you feeding us every day. And our Father in heaven, that we ought to be in your word, that we ought to read your word, that we need to open our hearts and minds to your word and bring every thought captive, and every decision that we make would be for your honor and for your glory. And that we would understand that we're not here for eternity. We're here for a limited time. And our Father, here we are to know you and to reflect your wonderful gospel in our lives. And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed bless us in our celebration of the Lord's Supper. We pray that our hearts may be full of gratitude to you for giving your Son, and for the Lord Jesus Christ for laying down his life, and for your Holy Spirit helping us to understand your wisdom, to embrace it with all of our heart, that every aspect of our life may be in accordance with your most perfect will. Our Father in heaven, we pray then that you would bless our celebration, and Lord, that this day, being in your house, would indeed equip us for this week that lies ahead. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal number 559.